So for those of you out on in the internet, my name's Dave Tarragino. I am a deacon here, and our pastor and his wife are away. They're in Puerto Rico, and hopefully they'll be back next week. I believe David will be back on Sunday. I guess he'll be back. Tony and Lucho have already taught and really hard following their footsteps. I don't know what they feed those guys, but it was awesome. Great job, guys. I'm teaching tonight, and Nick Failing will be teaching next week, and we'll be teaching out of the book of Philippians. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together tonight. I pray, Lord, you take me out of the equation here, that you would teach, Lord, it would be about you, and that you would just bless the teaching you've prepared, Lord. I give you thanks for everybody that's come tonight to hear it, and I pray everybody will be blessed, encouraged, and lifted up, and just let your word engraft into our hearts tonight. In your name, Jesus. Amen. If you guys can make your way to Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to give you a little background on the book before we start. This is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote. The book Philippians is broken up into four chapters. Chapter 1 is the joy in suffering. Chapter 2, the joy in serving. Chapter 3, which I'll be teaching, the joy in believing. And 4, the joy in giving. Philippians can be called resources through suffering. The book's about Christ in our life, Christ in our mind, Christ as our goal, Christ as our strength, and joy through suffering. It was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome about 30 years after the ascension of the Lord, and about 10 years after Paul first preached in Philippi. Paul's first recorded arrest took place in Philippi in Macedonia during his second missionary journey, sometime around 51 AD. A demon-possessed slave girl kept following Paul and Silas and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." There's an account of that in Acts 16, verse 17. The girl was disruptive and annoying. Finally, Paul turned to her and commanded the demon to leave her. It would be great if we could do that to people. Just get out. the girl's disruptive and annoying, and finally Paul turned her, commanded the demon to leave. The girl's owners were furious that the source of their income through soothsaying or fortune-telling was gone, so they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities and accused them of causing public riots. The magistrate, going against Roman law, had them beaten and thrown into prison without a trial. The account of that is in Acts 16, verse 23 to 24. It was illegal according to Roman law, and it shows the corruption that was going on during that time. The girl's owners were most likely very wealthy and were able to buy the politicians, much like what we've seen today. Paul in prison, the conditions were horrible. They were poorly, the prisons were filthy, they were poorly ventilated, they were underground. The prisons would be divided into outer and inner areas. The inner parts of the prison were most more secure and darker. Prisons did not have individual cells like we see today. Prisons were oftentimes way overcrowded. They were designed to torture a prison physically and psychologically into confessing. Again, nothing like we see today. They were designed to strip a prisoner of their dignity. There was very little food rations in prison because friends and family were expected to supply the needs of the prisoners. The Christian church would often be the ones to provide the charity to the prisoners. The prisoners also were not segregated by gender. People in prison were probably disgusting, dirty, and most likely it didn't smell like a lily in there. It was horrible. So Paul's attitude, as we'll see, was joy. He was locked up, but his attitude was joy. Paul was preaching, he was spreading the gospel, and he gets arrested. Paul could have said, "Lord, what is this? I'm preaching the gospel. I'm starting churches. I'm building the church. Why are you arresting me?" Paul didn't do that. Instead, Paul writes about the joy he experienced. Sometimes when we go through trials and we have no idea why, we might not find out why until we get to heaven. So I would encourage you, look for the Lord in the trial. Jesus promised us tribulation, and we're going to go through through things. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Paul definitely had a purpose. The Lord had a purpose for Paul to get arrested. There's an account in Acts 16, verse 25 through 40. It tells us Philippian jailer was saved during Paul's imprisonment. So we should always look for the Lord in the trial. All right? So if you haven't made your way to Philippians chapter 3, it's on page 1587. You get there. So, all right. The book is divided into verses 1 through 11. Paul's going to discuss the importance of righteousness through faith in Christ rather than by works. He's going to stress salvation through Jesus, through the blood of Christ. Second, in verses 12 through 21, Paul's going to talk about straining toward the goal, following Christ, running the race. I always hear Angel talking about running the race, finishing the race. So picking this up in verse 1, Paul starts out finally, and he's about to wrap this up. And just like any pastor, he's going to go on for the next two chapters. So he says, "Finally, yeah, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So what Paul's saying here is, as he's preaching, he may repeat the same principles over and over. The Lord does that to us too. We hear the same message at different times. When that's happening, pay attention. The Lord's trying to get your attention. In verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." He repeats "beware" three times, "beware, beware, beware." I looked that word up in the Greek, and it means beware. So, yeah. So he's trying to drive that point home, but he talks about beware of the dogs. And in these three warnings, he's talking about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the legal people. So unlike today's domesticated pets, dogs in the first century Philippi were generally wild pack animals. They were aggressive scavengers and thieves, devouring whatever food they could find. The word dog refers to those whose moral impurity would exclude them from heaven. In other words, those who think their works will get them to heaven, referring to the religious leaders of the day. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags." It's talking about our works. There's nothing that we could do that would ever compare to what Jesus did on the cross. Perfect sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. That's the only way that was provided for our salvation. Paul talks about evil workers. We see how wicked some of the modern day so-called evangelists are, flaunting their wealth, their filthy lucre. They're getting rich from their congregation, using the word to deceive and provoke people into giving. People like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, and Benny Hinn. David showed us some videos a couple weeks ago. Kenneth Copeland raised $11 million for upgrades to a $60 million aircraft. And just imagine what we could do with that money. It's unbelievable. And you hear these guys preach, and it's always about money, 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 money. And they're not taking any of it with them. Paul talks about beware of the mutilation. It's talking about circumcision. Circumcision was a ritual given by God to Abraham, to his descendants as a dependent and dependents as a sign of the covenant between God and his people. Of course, this was the old covenant. The death of Jesus, shedding of his blood, is a new covenant. Circumcision was still being preached as a way to heaven, a way to heaven other than the salvation through Jesus Christ, again, by the blood he shed. In Acts 15:1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's heresy. One of my favorite verses, always thief on the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross with the thief. Thief turns to Jesus and says, forgive me, Lord. Remember me when you're in your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't turn to the thief and says, hey, dude, you've been circumcised, you made your communion, confession. He didn't say any of that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's by his blood. And Paul's going to continually stress this throughout the message like I am. Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Again, heresies. Paul warns us, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. But there were also false prophets among you, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring them on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So we need to be in the Word. We need to know what's going on, and continually being in the Word. So we hear people trying to pass off things on us about the Bible. We should know instantly. If you're in the Word, you will know instantly that it's blasphemy. It's wrong. And we should be in the Word to be able to defend our faith with anybody that asks, you know, how do you know? How do you know the Bible's the truth? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So these were teachers who claimed that faith in Christ was not enough for salvation. As people added requirements of the Old Testament law on top of the gospel. Their focus was on legalism. Legalism turned to the practice of circumcision from an act of obedience into a mutilation of the flesh. So we see today, there's different sects of people coming knocking on your door at Saturday morning. The Jehovah Witnesses trying to sell the Watchtower. The Mormons telling you need to be part of their church to go to heaven. Other ways than the blood of Jesus, they're adding on to that. Paul tells us in his letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His gift is the Son of Jesus, the perfect blood sacrifice. that he shed on the cross for us. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Mormon religion. Joseph Smith was in Palmyra, and the angel Marconi, visited Joseph, and he was using seer stones. Seer stones are, they're satanic, they're fortune telling, and they're for satanic worship. And he was presented with the angel Marconi, the Book of Mormon. So just so you're aware, and it was birthed right in this area. There's a group called the Bereans in the Book of Acts, and these guys went and they studied the scriptures to know if it was what they were hearing is the truth. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So that's, they're telling us, search the scriptures daily. You should be in the word every day. Sarah and I, we get up every morning, we read the word, we pray together, and it's awesome, just awesome time in the morning. All right, in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, we're the new covenant. I think that's so awesome that Paul said that. Who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh, in our works. The old covenant, the commandment to circumcise, was a covenant made with Abraham and is recorded in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. I'm just kind of paraphrasing that here. And God spoke to Abraham saying, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. So again, that's the old covenant. Paul promoted salvation by faith, not by following Jewish customs. Instead of hollow legalism, true followers of Jesus are marked by three practices. Worship is spiritual and recognizable by a focus on the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Faith and worship are in Jesus Christ, not the law. Christians do not stake their eternity or their spiritual lives or rituals on their own good works. All right, verse 4-6, Paul is going to give his credentials here. And it says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. So let me unpack that for you right here. First thing he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. In Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1-3, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of her foreskin, of his foreskin, shall be circumcised. So typically, a woman's time of uncleanness was 7 days, and the child was circumcised the eighth day. And that's what Paul is boasting. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. He's from the nation of Israel. He's God's people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He was boasting. Benjamin, one of the two most prestigious tribes in Israel. They were known for their warriors. The other tribe, the second prestigious tribe, was the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe which Jesus was a descendant. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. It refers to Paul's bloodline. Both his parents were Hebrews. As far as the law or touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Paul belonged to the denomination that was the most orthodox defender, observer, and expounder of the law. It was like being the NFL for Pharisees. They didn't have linebackers, they had backbreakers. Paul was very zealous about his faith, about what he believed, pre-Christian and post-Christian, when he became a Christian. In Acts 7:58, Paul was present when they stoned Stephen. Acts 7:58, it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Probably not pleasant to be around Paul at that time. Listen to this, Acts 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Horrible. Thank God Paul got saved, right? In addition, he didn't mention this, but Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme council and tribunal of the Jews during 586 BC to 1 AD. It was headed by a high priest having religious, civil, and criminal jurisdiction. So he had a lot of power, these guys in the Sanhedrin. There was no more qualified individual in terms of Old Testament and Jewish tradition than Paul. If anybody could have made it to heaven by works, it would have been Paul and possibly Al Rota. So I miss Al, I had to mention him. But both of them would have told you there's no other way to heaven other than the cross of Christ. When Paul got saved, he was sold out to the point of death in his ministry. I'm of the opinion that when Paul, he was taken into heaven, and I'll read that in a second, but it gave him a tremendous advantage in his ministry. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul's saying here, I was taken in to heaven, and he was presented the throne room of God, and it was awesome. And we're treated to that same vision in the book of Revelation. John was taken up into the spirit, and he's seen the throne. And it's first thing he talks about, the magnificence of that throne, the emerald ring, the lightnings, thunders, the cherubim around that throne. It's going to be unbelievable. I look forward to that every day. I can't wait to see and be with Jesus face to face and with all you guys too. It's going to be absolutely amazing. So that was Paul's advantage. What about our advantage as Christians? The advantage that we have is that we know how the story ends. How do we know? The Bible proves itself through prophecy. I love prophecy. It proves the Bible's the truth. We get the word before it happens. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he shows us what's going to happen before it happens. And he does that through prophecy. Prophecy is absolutely the hallmark of the Bible. And we're going to read in Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 23. In my opinion, it's one of the most important passages of Scripture in the Bible because it tells us how we know the Word of God is the absolute truth. And in verse 21, it says, "Present your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show us things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's." So the Lord's challenging, you know, if you're a God, prove it, present the future, show us what's going to happen. And I think it's awesome that we understand and we know. October 7th, Israel got invaded by the Hamas. And I just happened to be in the book of Amos that day, and this verse jumped right off the pages at me. It's in Amos 1, verse 6 to 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour all its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish." So this prophecy, and I believe there's a double fulfillment, supposedly this the Philistines were destroyed during the Maccabean Rebellion, the period of 168 to 134 BC. Despite the Philistines becoming extinct, the Roman Emperor Hadrian named the land of Israel Philistia, or Palestine, to reflect his extreme dislike of the Jews. So I just find that interesting that Hamas attacked Israel, and now Israel is going through Gaza and just kicking the snot out of them guys. And, you know, and the Palestinians are leaving, and I truly believe that the land is being prepared for the Lord's soon return. Right now, Israel is surrounded on seven fronts. And the Lord said, "When you shall see all the nations begin to surround Israel, look up, your redemption draws nigh." So very exciting. And another reason we should know the Word of God. We're seeing it unravel before us, off the pages of the Bible, onto your news screen every day. So it's just awesome. Love the prophecy. On verse 7, "But what things were gained to me?" Okay, Paul talked about his accomplishments, and it may have seemed that he was braggadocious about it, but we're going to see here that he definitely was not bragging about those things. It says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." That word rubbish in the New King James is dung. And that's what Paul is referring to, his past accomplishments. In verse 9, it says, And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, through the righteousness, which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 9, Paul wanted the righteousness that comes from Jesus, not the righteousness from the law, but righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, not by his works, not by all his education or his zealousness. It was by faith in Christ. In verse 10, that I may know him. Paul doesn't say that I may know about him. A lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. So one of the most frightening things anybody will ever hear is that I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's one of the scariest things. When you're born again, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You invite him into your life. Jesus, like the thief on the cross, I'm a sinner. I want you to be the Lord of my life. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you foster that daily. You should always want to spend time with the Lord every day. Paul talks about the fellowship of sufferings. Paul definitely experienced this in his ministries, the stonings, the rejections. Tradition says that he was beheaded for his faith, probably part of the persecution of Christians ordered by Nero in 64 AD. Being conformed to his death, not just physical, but also spiritual. Again, when we're born again, our lives change, our spirits transform. We become very aware of the presence of the Lord in our life. That's how you know it's real. We begin to be very aware and start hating our sin. We begin to love the fellowship with our church family. Our relationships with others will change. I love this church family. We get a lot of compliments. Pastor Grace talked about it. Pastor Mark Mills talked about it. Pastor Ray talked about it when he was here. People walk in, they feel so warmly greeted. It's awesome. And people just foster that, and it's awesome. We do a great job of that here. In verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Paul pictures himself running a race. The goal of the race is the resurrection of the dead. That's our goal as well. We should continually focus on finishing the race. Again, you always hear Angel talking about running the race. We're in a spiritual marathon. After seeing heaven, there was nothing that was going to distract Paul from his mission. I think the same would be true for all of us. If you got pulled in the Spirit and you've seen how awesome it's going to be, I think that would change us in a big way. Seeing the glory of our Savior. And again, I just look so forward to that. We're travelers in this world. We come in with nothing, and we are leaving with absolutely nothing. So when we get to heaven, everything you need and want is going to be provided for. It's going to be the perfect existence, and we should be so excited about that. It's going to be an amazing time. And, you know, coming to church and being with our church family, it's awesome. It's like a touch of heaven. And, you know, when I'm standing at the door on Sundays, I watch people coming in, and I'm just like, this is going to be awesome. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, which I did not give to Lisa, the Lord says that we're going to go to his holy mountain, and he's going to teach us. That's going to be one awesome Bible study. It's going to be amazing. And I'm probably going to be working security there, too, so we'll see. So. And Jamie, my right-hand guy here, too, and Nick, and I love my security team. You guys are awesome. Pressing toward the goal, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul's not claiming here to be perfect, but he is pursuing perfection. It's impossible for any of us to achieve here on earth, but keep pressing on, pursuing the Lord, living our lives as Christians, being consistent, not having a double life. you having a double life is up to you. It's like, what are you doing when you're alone? That's your true self. Are you pursuing the Lord or on the internet, or what are you doing? You know, pursue the Lord all the time if you can. We're sinners, but just keep pressing forward. And verse 13 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or have arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And what he's telling us, don't look behind. We all have past. We all have sin. Don't look behind. If you sin, have a go-to person that you can confess to. And you should have prayer people that you go to. I got some awesome brothers, Steve-O and Tony and Lucho and David, and just the leadership team and Angel and Craig. And, you know, I'm not naming everybody, but you go to these guys and have somebody you go to confess your sin if you blow it. And whoever is coming to you, make sure that stays private and pray. Get it before the Lord. Get it under the blood, and Satan won't be able to bother you with it. Verses 14 through 16 says, I press toward the goal, again, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us all be of the mind of Christ. And I think, again, we do a great job here. People come here to pursue and live out their Christian life, their faith. You know, we've been to some awesome end-of-life celebrations, and people live their lives out. And again, I'm going to talk about Al. You know, I don't know if you came to his funeral, but it was absolutely beautiful. The spirit was light. So many people, the church was packed, and we all knew where Al went. And that's our hope. We all know where we're going to go someday. And I just got to say this. You know, after Al died, a couple days thinking about, man, El's in heaven. He's talking to Isaiah and Noah and Moses. And I'm thinking, man, he's probably having coffee with Moses at a cafe somewhere. Moses looks up to Jesus. Jesus gives him the nod. El goes, takes a sip of his coffee. Moses does this, and he splits coffee on El. So just some stuff I think about, man. And, you know, I just kept thinking about El's in heaven, and it just made that so much lighter for me. And again, that's our hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, it says, therefore, make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. These verses right here should purify our lives. Every day we should be pursuing, thinking about, you know, when we step out of our skin, what's going to happen. And it may be today. It might, you know, it might go out on the road. It might be today. It may be when you're 100 years old, but everybody is going to go. We're all going. It's promised to every one of us. So whether we go in the rapture or we go before, we're going. But keep your mind focused on what's going to happen when it's over. It's the most important thing, and again, should just purify our lives. It says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. What Paul is saying here is use me for a pattern. Look at the way I'm living. I want you to live like me. So my question here to everybody, Can people follow your life as a pattern? Could they look at your life and say, there's something different about Steve or Sarah, Jim, something different about these guys. I want to be like them. You're going through a big trial and you're just consistent. You're not blaspheming the Lord. Lord, shaking your fist. Why are you doing this to me? What's going on? People should be able to use our lives as an example. It doesn't mean we don't mess up. In verse 18 to 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, set their mind on earthly things. Paul mentions four things here. Whose end is destruction, that's their final judgment. Whose God is in their belly, these people are always thinking about themselves, feeding themselves, worrying about themselves, selfishness. These are people that have walked away from Christ, whose glory is in their shame. It refers to their sin. They're openly bragging about their sin, posting on Facebook, bragging about their drunkenness the night before the escapades. I know before I got saved, I was much like that, and it was horrible. You know, and wake up the next day and go back and do it the next night, and you know, just bragging to all your friends, hey, you know what happened? Horrible stuff. Who set their mind on earthly things, rather, if ever, think about or consider the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from amongst us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and that none of them were of us. I gotta tell you this story. I went to Cleveland Indian game about 10 years ago, and I was with a friend who he was just starting to fall away, and he had gone to in for some counsel, and he didn't like the counsel, so he was having a very difficult time going to church. But this is probably one of the most bizarre things I've ever seen. We were coming home from the game, and we came down this street, and it was like an alley. There was buildings on both sides, and there was a building in front of us, and the road was like a T. As we approached the corner, there was a guy on the corner with Jesus signs, you know? And you never know what you're going to walk into on the street, if he's a nutcase or he's preaching the gospel or what it was. We got closer to this guy, and he looks at us. He says, I know you, and I know you. And we looked at him, and we knew him. We went to Koinonia with this guy, and I'm telling you, this is one of the most obscure places you ever wanted to see. And he told us he was on the interstate from Rochester to Washington, D.C., and he had passed the exit. And he told us the Lord had compelled him to come to that corner and told us we needed to repent. It was unbelievable. It was like God's voice in echo chamber. You guys need to repent. And sadly, he never made it back. It's unfortunate. So that was like the Lord leaving the 99 and going after the one. And that message couldn't have been more blatant than that. Verses 20 through 21. Finally, this gives hope that we can continue no matter how bad it gets. Paul tells us again, for our citizenship is in heaven, for we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue things to himself. Folks, we're getting new bodies. It's going to be awesome. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, it says in talking about the rapture, "But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Personally, I think that should be put up in the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Great scripture for the nursery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, "For the trumpet will sound, which we're all waiting for, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're going to get a brand new body. I can't wait. You know, I often think about Jesus as he just appeared in the upper room to the disciples. And I hope we get to do that, because I'm telling you right now, when David and them guys are playing euchre, I'm going to just jump in their room and say, "Hey, how you guys doing?" You know, I think it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a lot of fun in heaven. It's going to be amazing. So in conclusion, we have so many tremendous prophecies, and they're proven to us in scripture through prophecy. So again, daily, be focused on living our lives. They're being recorded. We're going to give an account. Again, you know, if you're messing up, confess it, you know, and it's going to be an awesome time. We have so much to look forward to. When I'm preparing these messages, I come in here and it's quiet. And I was here Sunday night, and the Lord told me to finish off with a salutation. Paul did that in the book of Romans. He ended and he talked about the church, and he put this on my heart. Outside of the our normal ministries here, we got some, you know, not the church day-to-day stuff. We got awesome people that are living their life, and I just want to make mention. So first of all, we got David and Tony just giving their lives to the Lord, the House of Crespo, House of Centron. Lisa and Nina, they're awesome. And we got the food ministry with Ron Borden, Glory Jones, Tony, Jim Wilson, the Rebars, participating in that. The ministry of the Utes with Nick Failing, it's awesome. Sam, Steve-O, Nate, and Sarah. And the recovery ministry, Jim and Tabitha Fox. Seed ministry, Sarah, the wife of David, along, I'm trying to make it biblical, okay? Along with Ernie Gallagher, Sarah, Rebecca Mitchells, the senior saints with Angel and Deb, Craig and Kim Bradshaw, awesome ministry. And there's so many other people that participate in that. The helps ministry, people like Tim Stanka, Jim Wilson, El Rhoda. Again, I got to mention L. They come in and they're here during the day. That guy Joe, I don't know his last name, but he comes in here and he cleans the church during the day. And we got Ernie's ministry, but there's also Joe. He wears the hat. I don't know his last name, but he's awesome. He comes, yeah, and he's quiet. You probably don't even recognize him, but he's here cleaning the church when we're not, and it's awesome. And we got the grounds crew, Rob Jones, Steve-O, and all the snow plowing crew. The home fellowship ministry from the House of Lucho and Joanna, Judah, Levi, and Mackenzie. Awesome time of fellowship at his house. Lucho's got that that spirit where he just takes people under his wings. You know, just that home. It makes you feel at home. Lucho was the first guy I met when I came to New Beginnings. He had me at hello when I walked in. I met Lucho, and then I happened to run into him at Wegmans right after that service. And I was at Koinonia at the time, and the Lord told me, you know, come. David came for a prayer and fasting, and the Lord told me, you need to go to this church. And I only came to visit, but I never left. So it's awesome. Again, prodigal ministry, Sarah of Spencerport. the Angels of Mercy, Kathy and Joe Musso, the VBS team, the set team, all you people that come for that, it's awesome. And again, we got the leadership. So this church is so alive. And I think what I taught tonight, that we do very well. And I hope that you guys are encouraged, and just be encouraged and just continue. And I love you guys, and I love being here. So worship team, if you guys want to come up. And yeah. And let me just pray. Lord, we just give you thanks for your word and for our church, our friends, our family here. And I just pray that you would bless everybody here, that they would leave encouraged and lifted up. And they would know, Lord, that you love us so much and that you're on our side, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.